prophet Isaiah says, "And he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Let's ask God's blessing on us. We thank you, our gracious God, for this Easter day. And we thank you for your kindness and your mercy that has preserved us so that we might be in this place to rejoice again in the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in answer to all those ancient promises, you sent him into the world. We thank you that he has fulfilled all that you have spoken concerning him. And we have in him found new life and a living hope. We pray that as his name is proclaimed today, that our faith and confidence would be fixed in him, and that it would grow and bear in our lives fruit to the glory of your name. And we pray for the church of the living God, as it is today throughout this world, asking your blessing upon your people, thanking you that we belong to a company that ultimately no man shall be able to number, of men, women, boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation who shall be gathered before that throne. And we long for that day also, and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Reading this morning from the Gospel of John and chapter 11. John's Gospel and chapter 11. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" Pardon me. "Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go with him, that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for that for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Well, these words make up the most wonderful of all of the great I am sayings of Jesus Christ that we find in John's Gospel. It's a solemn saying and it's a joyful saying. And it's found at the heart of what is both a solemn and a joyful story. A solemn story because it recounts the grief of Martha and Mary at the loss of their brother Lazarus. And joyful because we know that at the command of the Lord Jesus, Lazarus returns from the grave. It's one of the great events recorded for us in the Gospels. And this great saying of Jesus in verses 25 and 26 is the Lord Jesus' own interpretation of the great sign he gave as he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's important to notice that in John's Gospel, that there is a connection between the stories of Jesus and the sayings of Jesus. There is a wonderful train of events that's recorded for us by John, but also with them wonderful and unforgettable sayings, the sayings that interpret the stories that John has recounted. And so, for example, John records on one occasion how the Lord Jesus fed 5,000 men, besides women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then follows a very long explanation by Jesus as to what that sign means. And so it's vital to see the connection between the sign that was performed and the sayings of Jesus. Otherwise, we might completely misunderstand it. We might misinterpret it entirely. A while ago, well, we hear it regularly, don't we? Prominent church people on the radio or the television, and they'll refer to the feeding of the 5,000 and then tell us that it shows that Jesus is concerned that we should feed the hungry and so on. That is a complete misinterpretation of the passage and of the sign anyway. So if we understand the true meaning of the signs, if we are to do that, we have to listen to what Jesus says as he explains, as he interprets those signs for us. He does the works and then he explains it with his own words. His miracles then, they were not like a piece of modern art, where you go into a gallery and there's a print on the wall or a canvas on the wall and it's all yellow with a red squiggle and underneath it says fish and chips. And you wonder if the artist was dropped on his head and why would a gallery pay £3,000 for such a piece of work or whatever. It doesn't work like that in the Gospels. We have the signs that are performed and then the interpretation that comes. And here he raises Lazarus from the dead, a great sign, and then he explains the meaning of it. He tells us how we're to understand it. So what does he say? And we find it in those words there, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the interpretation. That's the explanation of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But what is Jesus actually doing here with these words then? What's he telling us? Well, in the first place, he's testifying to his own glory, his divine glory as the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Now, no one could say that. No one could say that without being utterly absurd, unless they are divine and equal with God. A key text in John's Gospel is John chapter 14 and verse 1, where at the end of the verse, you'll remember, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And what we're being told all the time then in John's Gospel is that Jesus is one with God, he is equal with God. I should believe in Jesus just as I believe in God. I should honor the Lord Jesus, give him the same honor that I give to God himself. That's what John's Gospel is all about, that we realize who this person Jesus Christ is, that he's the Son of God. We see that over and over again in John, and particularly in these great I am sayings of the Lord Jesus, in which, well, many of us know those sayings by heart, don't we? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, and so on. They're all different ways of saying to us that we are to believe in Jesus just as we believe in God. Now we can see something of just how amazing and glorious this saying of the Lord Jesus is by looking at the statements that Martha makes beforehand, doing her very best to show to Jesus that she was in some sense a believer. She says two things which begin with the words, I know. And saying these things, she's obviously trying to assure Jesus. And yet in each case, what she says is simply swept aside by Jesus as being completely inadequate, just not good enough. So she says in verse 22, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then in verse 24, she says, I know that he will rise again, that is, her brother Lazarus, in the resurrection at the last day. But both those statements of faith by Martha are just swept aside, aren't they, by Jesus? They're just not good enough. That isn't an adequate confession of faith. Just look at verse 22. But even now I know, even though you weren't able to come in time, and Lazarus, my brother, is now dead. He's been dead for 4 days. I know that even now, in this desperate situation, whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you. To which Jesus' answer is, in effect, don't look to God. Look to me. I am the resurrection and the life. It's a shocking thing to say, as her eyes are taken away from God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't pray at all at this point of time. Her eyes are taken away from God to Jesus himself. I am the resurrection and the life. It's me you need to be talking to, he's saying. And if a mere human being were to say such a thing as that, if Jesus were just a man, it would be the most terrible blasphemy. It's a very startling thing for Jesus to do and for Jesus to say. Now look at verse 24. Martha says, I know I'm a good Jew. I've got my doctrine sorted out. I've got confidence in God, and therefore, though my brother is dead, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And again, Jesus sweeps that aside. Don't go looking into the far distant future, he's saying. I, not will, not I promise, not I will one day obtain. I am the resurrection and the life now, today. And now is the time to look to me, to be both resurrection and life for your brother Lazarus. And what is so wonderful to see is that Martha responds to those stupendous claims that have just wiped away her assumptions, and she responds in the way that we see in verse 27, answering Jesus' question there, do you believe this? Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you will be aware that when people speak about Mary and Martha, traditionally Martha is viewed as the spiritual sister, and that Mary is viewed as the spiritual sister, and Martha is the one who's just bustling around actively in the house, the one who's very practical, very good at all that housekeeping stuff and cooking, but a bit poor on her theology and her spirituality. That's the traditional view, and of course it's nonsense. Just look again at what Martha says in verse 27. She confesses not just that she believes in him, but that she believes all these things about him. It's a fully fledged confession of faith. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one who is to come into the world. And taking those three affirmations together, that's a very high view of the Lord Jesus Christ that she's expressed there, as high as we could have, really. And when we think of Martha, it ought to be in the light of that confession, it seems to me, and not in her worst moment of frustration and criticism and fretfulness that she's famous for. And really, this story is so characteristic, isn't it, in John's Gospel? Because what John does with his various characters is to show us how their faith reaches to ever higher heights. For example, in John 4, the Samaritans say that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Here in John 11, Martha goes further than that. And then in John 20, we have the highest confession at all of all, with the one we falsely call Doubting Thomas, saying that Jesus is both Lord and God. That's why John writes this gospel. He tells us not only that we may know the claims of Jesus, but he gives us reasons why we should believe that Jesus shares the glory of the Father. And also because John loves to tell these stories of people he knew who came to acknowledge the glory of Jesus Christ. He tells us plainly in chapter 20 why he wrote this gospel. He says it is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we might have life through him, believing upon his name. Just turn back to John 4 for a moment, if you've got your Bible with you. The Samaritan woman meets Jesus at the well, and in verse 9 asks that question. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That's her first introduction to Jesus. He's a Jew, and a very strange one, talking to a Samaritan and a woman at that. In verse 12, as a result of the conversation, she's forced to say, "Are you greater than our father, Jacob? Who do you think you are?" Later on, he's pierced her conscience, pierced her heart, and revealed her sinful life to her. And she says to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," because he had read her heart. Later again, she rushes to the townsfolk in verse 29 and says, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ?" That is Messiah. You see, slowly but surely, her horizons were being broadened out, and she was having a higher and higher view of the Lord Jesus, the one who was speaking to her. The Samaritans then have a conference over 2 days, as it were, with Jesus teaching them. And at the end of it, they say it in verse 42 to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." And what John wants us to realize then is the importance of listening for ourselves to Jesus, so that we too can come to our own convictions, not just by listening to others, as they had listened to the Samaritan woman, but by listening to Jesus. And the result of that was this great confession that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Just turn over to John chapter 9 before we go back. John chapter 9, story of the blind man healed by Jesus. We don't know his name, but we see that he's a very bold man in that story. And again, it starts with the conviction that Jesus is simply a man with great powers. In verse 11, he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and washed.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." And then there's a long, drawn-out quarrel with the Pharisees as to who Jesus is. And in verse 17, he has to say, as a result of all that has happened, "I think he's a prophet." The Jews, of course, don't like that. And the story continues until verse 35. And in verse 35, we read, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." So here's a man who came from the blindness, both physical and spiritual blindness, to a full understanding that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. So Jesus is telling us why we should believe these things, but he's also telling us stories. John is telling us why we should believe these things, He's also telling us stories of how people came to see these things for themselves. And that's why he tells us in John 11 about Martha's great confession in verse 27. And we can rejoice in her confession. Here's an ordinary, busy housekeeper. And if she can make such a bold confession, anyone can. Anyone can. She's just an ordinary woman. You're just an ordinary person. You too can confess this Saviour. That's the first thing to see. Jesus is describing in verse 25 and 26 his own divine glory, and Martha sees it. What about you? Are you alive to God? Do you know what it means to be a real Christian, to have faith and confidence in this Saviour, Jesus Christ? Martha did. And then here, secondly, in this great saying, Jesus describes true, authentic Christian experience. What is it to be a Christian? What does that mean? Well, here Jesus describes what we sometimes call heart knowledge. In two ways, he talks of two wonderful realities. Firstly, in verse 25, and then in verse 26. In verse 25, he makes a very clear promise of future resurrection for a believer who has died. Now, most of us will know what it is to pray for believers on the verge, seemingly, of death, that God might preserve them and keep them, that they might live. But we may have known them then die. What then? What are we to say of Christians who die? Well, the answer is that, as Jesus said, those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live again. So that is a clear claim that Jesus brings people from death to life. After death, he gives life. Now, verse 26, which is not saying the same thing. What Jesus says is that true believers experience life that is so deep, that is so real, that death itself cannot destroy it. The death isn't even a blip, as it were, but that we go straight from living with Christ in this world to living with Christ in the next world, which is far better. So he's saying that there is life after death, but also that we can know abundant life also before dying. And there's a wonderful double negative in the Greek in verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never, no, never die. That's how the Greek reads. Just turn to one more cross-reference again to see this great double blessing. John chapter 5 and John chapter 5 and verse 24 and 25. Christ the life giver is speaking, and he says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Not shall have, already has eternal life. He shall not be condemned. He has passed over from death into life. That is present, authentic Christian experience. Is it yours? And then, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So there is life now, and there is life in the world to come. Now, it seems to me that the experience of life that John's Gospel talks about, and that Christianity offers to us, could hardly be more relevant than it is. How meaningless life seems to so many people. What is the point of it? And what about death? How are we to understand that and face that? That's something that all of us think about sooner or later. And it's something that each of us must face. So what Jesus says here could hardly be more relevant Let me just give you this quote from a somewhat unlikely and a little unsavory source. The fundamental thing behind all motivation and all activity is the constant struggle against annihilation and against death. It is absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless. You'd think that was a preacher, wouldn't you? Just trying to scare you a little bit. But it wasn't. It was Woody Allen. A person may live a brilliant life, he says, but after death, what was it all worth? What was it all about? Of course, if a preacher speaks like that, he's taken to task for frightening you. But Woody Allen can say it. People don't want to think about death, he says, because it is stupefying in its terror. It renders all our accomplishments meaningless. Is that how you think about life? And is that how you think about death? Jesus Christ offers us hope, and we need hope because we are living in an increasingly hopeless world today. But this great saying of Jesus offers hope to anyone and to everyone. Notice the wonderful universal there in verse 26, whoever. There is, it seems to me, this amazing inclusive and exclusive element in the Gospel of John. When it comes to the Gospel, when it comes to the offer of the Gospel, John is remarkably inclusive. God so loved the world, and it's as if the arms of John opens to the whole world, as wide as the inhabited earth, and the offer of the Gospel is made to everyone, whoever believes on him. But there's a sense in which John's Gospel is also incredibly exclusive, because having called upon the world to believe, to come, and to receive these things, we're told that it's only through one name that we can receive these glorious gifts. And there, John is as exclusive as it's possible to be. I am. Nobody else. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. And we have to hold those two amazing things together. When we think of the Gospel, we must think of it as both inclusive and exclusive. It's one of the criticisms that's leveled at evangelical faith, that it is intolerant and exclusive. Especially today, people are saying that. And so we need to remind people of this good news of the Gospel. The message of resurrection life is indeed for everybody. It is for whosoever. But it can only be believed. It can only be received. It can only be retained and enjoyed through the one name of Jesus Christ. Because nobody else has ever claimed to be the resurrection and the life. Nobody else has themselves been raised up from the dead as Jesus was. There were others, of course, recorded for us in the Gospel, and even in the Old Testament, who were raised, brought back to life from death, but they weren't resurrections in the sense that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You see that in verse 44 in John 11. Jesus didn't come out of the tomb, did he? Bound hand and foot in grave clothes, his body being glorified, a resurrection body, passed through the grave clothes that were left lying flat and wound together where he had been laid. But Lazarus wasn't resurrected. He was brought back to his old life. And so he comes out with his grave clothes on him. Not so Jesus. I can't use the word resuscitated of Lazarus, because that wouldn't be correct. Resuscitation means reviving someone who's unconscious or from apparent death. That's not what happens with Lazarus. Lazarus was not unconscious. He wasn't apparently dead. He was dead. We're told that very plainly 7 times in this chapter clear reference to the fact that he was dead. Lazarus was dead. He wasn't resurrected in sense of given a new body, but he wasn't resuscitated either. He was simply brought back from the realm of the dead to the realm of the living as he had known it before. And I take it then that he must have come back with some mixed feelings about that. Joy at being reunited with his sisters and with his friends, amazement at the power of Jesus, but surely that joy must have been tempered also to a measure, because he had left the joy of heaven and he was facing death all over again. Just two things then about this life that Jesus gives before I close with the last point. First, eternal life. This eternal life that John speaks of is a miracle. It is supernatural. It's called the new birth. It's not a natural birth. It is described as rising with Christ now. In other words, it is that which makes living Christians. It's that which makes living churches. People who have known spiritual life through the new birth from Jesus Christ. The second thing is that this eternal life that Jesus gives now does not mean that we escape sorrow and sadness. The sorrow of Mary and Martha, the tears of Jesus, his horror and his anger at the ravages of death, those things are all realities in this world, and we who possess even now eternal life are living in a world in which sorrow and suffering and horror is all around us. You see that every day, don't you? What we see in John 11 is Christ, the author of life, who gives us life, is found in a world full of sorrow, full of heartache, and full of grief. And we who have received the life that he gives are following in his footsteps through that world. That's part of Christian life and experience now in this world, and life afterwards. So, firstly, in these words in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus testifies to his own divine glory, and then secondly, he's describing authentic Christian experience, which is life. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that he calls for present belief. Just look at those verses again. It's difficult to know as you look at this saying whether Jesus is talking about trust in himself or belief in the facts about him. Three times we read of faith. He who believes in me, whoever lives and believes in me, do you believe this? Both things you see go together. And without one or the other, it's not true Christian faith. You may believe an enormous amount about Jesus. You may be an exceptionally gifted theologian and have great knowledge about Jesus. But if you do not trust in him, then you're not a Christian. But it's possible, too, for Christians to have a vague trust in Jesus that actually knows little or next to nothing about him. And that kind of faith simply will not stand the test of time and the test of life. Faith means confession of truths about him and confidence, the confidence of trust in him. And Martha had both of those things, though it wasn't complete, as you can see in verse 39. In verse 39, we read, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. His body is rotting by now." That's what she says as she reaches the grave of Lazarus with the Lord Jesus. "Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. Don't open the grave." Her faith was a trembling faith. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know what she would see just a few moments later as Jesus called out and Lazarus came from the tomb. But trembling faith though it was true faith. Have you got this faith in Jesus? Jesus calls this great miracle a sign, or John calls this great miracle a sign. Well, what's it pointing to? Where does this sign lead us? What is it signifying? It's a sign that Jesus, who called this man Lazarus out of the tomb, has power over death, that he can defeat and that he has defeated the last enemy. It is a sign that Jesus is the Son of God. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's exactly what Martha says in verse 27. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I believe. Not that you can raise the dead. That's not what she says, is it? But I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So this great sign, the raising of Lazarus, is intended to point to the glory, the divine glory of Jesus as the Son of God, his deity, his power, his absolute authority. Well, we've got to close. Let me ask you, have you got this faith? Do you believe these great things about Jesus? It's no good saying, you see, that you trust him if you don't believe in his death for your sins and his resurrection on the third day. It is impossible to be a living Christian if you don't believe that Jesus came out of the tomb on that third day. But you must do more than believe those facts. You have to put your trust in him. And I pray that that trust will be yours. And if it is not yours this morning, that today you will put your trust in Jesus, who's able to give you life now and life in the world to come. Lord, bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in you. We believe absolutely and literally with all our hearts that you are the resurrection and the life. We do not doubt your power to give life, eternal life, and to raise the dead to new life. And therefore today we have hope. We worship you, the Lord and giver of life, and we pray that you might give to us ever thankful hearts as believing people, so that we might leave this place rejoicing today in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.